Brothers and sisters, our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 139. It's also our text, so you understand we won't read it twice. Psalm 139, we read here God's word. The prescript is for the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we said, Psalm 139 is our entire text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139 is a familiar psalm to all of us. It's frequently quoted in sermons. It comes up again and again in Bible study. It has such beautiful themes. The first part, the verses 1 through 12, are a source of great comfort. God knows us, and he is always with us. Then the verses 13 through 16, from conception to the day we die and beyond, our life is in God's hands. And we use that to condemn the evil and the sin of abortion. The last part of verse 18 is often used at funerals. When I awake, I'm still with you. Frequently, we sing the last two lines of Psalm 139, the final stanza. You sing that in a worship service, perhaps after the reading of the 10 words of the covenant, to ensure that God reveals our sins so that we confess it. We know forgiveness, and we know the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139 is familiar to all of us. And yet that leaves for us the elephant in the room. You know that expression, elephant in the room? It means something big and obvious, you know about it, and you choose to ignore it. Imagine that you go home after this worship service and you open your door and there's a a 10,000 pound elephant in your living room, and you say, I can't deal with an elephant in my living room right now, so I choose to ignore it. But the elephant is there. You're going to have to deal with it sooner or later. The elephant in the room in Psalm 139 are the verses 19 through 22. You know, where it says things like, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Those words make us squirm. Now, can you imagine that if this morning was the Sunday that you got your neighbor to come to a worship service, you've been encouraging that person for years, and that person is here, or maybe on live stream, and listening to that kind of language, I wish you would slay my enemies, O Lord, that person would say, you people are nuts. I mean, we live in a world where we're warning against violence and hatred, and you're promoting it in your psalm and in your worship service. So these words make us very uncomfortable. They make us squirm. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, these verses are essential to the psalm. They are the glue that holds it together. You read the psalm in this way. You get the first section. It's beautiful. It's the large section. What an awesome God we have. Now, how is it possible that some people spurn God, blaspheme Him, live Him in sin? And then the self-realization, oh Lord, I hope there's nothing in my life that stands between us. You know, you can take nice portions of Psalm 139, quote it in a sermon and a Bible study. You can do that. Or you can read the psalm as a whole, which basically comes down to this. We have an awesome God, and I want a relationship with Him, and that nothing stands in the way. We're going to look at that this morning under this theme. Search me, O God, and know my heart. We'll look at the relationship of God with us, the horror of wickedness, and then the prayer to be led in the way everlasting. Our first point is dealing with the verses 1 through 18, and basically this can be divided into three sections. Verses 1 through 6, God knows us inside out. And verses 7 through 12, God is always with us, never absent. And then there's the verses 13 through 18 that speaks about God planning out our life from cradle to grave, or from the womb to the tomb, and actually beyond. It's an amazing part of Scripture. Some people have pointed out that nowhere else in the whole Psalter, or maybe the whole Bible, is there such a robust and beautiful description of a God who loves us so much and cares for us and is there for us. And we know that there's things talked about in Psalm 139 that's good theology. You know, we talk about the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God. He knows all things. He does all things. But David isn't writing a theology textbook here. He's saying, what does this mean to me? And he's offering it to us this morning as well. That we ask the question, what does it mean to us that God knows us, that He plans out our life, and that He's always with us. He's never absent from us. It is not just good theology. It's the experience of our heart, our souls, and our daily lives. Let's look at the first six verses which starts off with this amazing praise. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. And the language in these first six verses in the Hebrew speak of intimacy, love, knowledge. God doesn't have just a casual knowledge about us. You know, we can do that. Perhaps you meet somebody, you hear them say something, and you make a judgment as to who they are. Or you look at the clothes they wear, the color of their skin, or their body language, and you make a quick judgment about what kind of person that is. God doesn't do that. He takes the measure of the whole man. He knows us. He knows what we're thinking. He knows the words that we're going to say even before we say them. And that intimate knowledge that God has for us, it's like a mother and her baby. A mom carries a baby in her womb for 9 months, and then when the baby's born, it's 24/7 that she's taking care of that baby. And she's nursing that baby at her breast. An intimate knowledge that a mother has for her baby is that a good example of the knowledge that God has of us. What really stands out is what David says in verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. We also read about how God lays his hands upon us, how he hems us in from every side. And in plain everyday language, what this means is that when we wake up in the morning and we head over to the breakfast table to have our first cup of coffee, God is with us every step of the way. Let me help you out of bed. Just walk over to the table, sit down. God's standing to our left, to our right, puts our hands on us. It's the VIP treatment. And he is our bodyguard. He's watching over us and taking care of us. And if you're a child listening to this, you say, well, that's great, because dad's getting in a plane and he's going to fly to Toronto or Seattle or wherever he's going for a meeting. God is with them on the airplane and going to different places. No, boys and girls, this is for you too. And tomorrow morning, when you go out on your bicycle or your tricycle, God is with you. Behind you, before you, has his hand on your shoulder, is your bodyguard. It's the VIP treatment. He knows you. He loves you. There's never a moment that he is not there taking care of you. And that's why David closes that first section with the words, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I can hardly understand that the Almighty Living God is always with little old me. It's absolutely amazing. Now David continues in the next section, verses 7 through 12. David, in very poetic language, makes clear there's never a place you can go that God won't be there. Put it in modern terms, and our text allows us to do that. We can get into a rocket ship and go to the moon. God is with us. We can go into the deepest, darkest mineshaft. God is there with us. And then in a poetic way, David says, you can catch the first ray of the sun at dawn, grab that ray and go shooting across the sea 186,000 miles per second. And God is with you every second. Wherever you are, God is there. His hand is upon you and he knows you. Now, for some people, that may seem a little spooky. Imagine, brothers and sisters, that you discover that there is a camera in your house and someone's watching your every move. It's in your bathroom. It's in your bedroom. They know everything about you. And these kind of things happen. They're spooky. They're a horrible invasion of privacy. But God is better than any camera. He knows the thoughts of our mind. He knows what we're looking at on TV or on the computer. And for some people, that's very uncomfortable because some of the things that we're thinking and doing are not right. And they're not pleasant. But for a believer, this is not spooky. This is not painful. Lord, look at my heart. Look at my mind. Look at what I'm looking at on the computer. And in fact, if you find anything wrong or dirty or sinful or prideful or prejudiced or racial, let's expose that. The amazing thing is our God hates evil and hates sin. And yet he loves us with all our sins. We know he loves us so much that he gave his only son to take those sins on himself and to die for that, pay for that on the cross. Let God know my heart. Let him see me in every situation. And as David would say at the end of the psalm, let's get it out there. Let's expose it so that we may know forgiveness and that our lives may be made right with God. David says in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. how great is the sum of them. There is nothing sweeter than having a God who is always with us, who knows everything about us. He'll use that to bring us closer and closer to Him. Now in the next part, verses 13 through 16, David talks about how God created us in the womb of our mother. And he waxes eloquent. There's beautiful description of, you know, being conceived in our mother's womb. And at first, there's just this little embryo. And God pulls that so that this becomes a baby with eyes, with fingers, with a beating heart, ready to be born, to come out into this world. And although David is obviously not thinking here of abortion, we certainly use this passage to condemn the evil and the sin of abortion. That baby is God's creation. And as David says, God plans out the life of that baby. You know, even before that baby is born, that whole life is plotted out by God and is designed for that baby to give praise and glory to God. We read in the latter half of verse 16, "And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." This is God's predestination here. We're talking especially about believers. It's good for us too to be aware, brothers and sisters, that we are created in the image of God. He fashioned us in the womb of our mother. He planned out our life. So that even as a child, as you're living your life, you know, where God sends you to school, the friends that you make, as you grow up, the career that you get, the girl or the boy that you meet and fall in love with, that's God's plan, His design for your life. What an amazing God we have. And it gives us a sense of satisfaction, of peace with the life that God gives us. We all have different lives. We go different courses, but it's the course that God has laid out for us. This is an amazing God who knows us, is with us, has planned our life. And you know, when we breathe our last, that is also a part of God's plan. Indeed, the last line of this section reads, "When I awake, I am still with you." When David wrote that, he's probably thinking of waking up from sleep. And it fits in with all the things he's been talking about. At the same time, realizing that David has been talking about the conception in the womb, birth, life here on this earth, it also makes sense for us to understand these words in a deeper symbolic way as what happens at the moment of death. "When I awake, I'm still with you." It reminds us of what Jesus said to Martha and Mary at the death of Lazarus. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." What our Lord Jesus Christ is saying there is, because I die paying for your sins, and I rise again in glory, you will never die. You will close your eyes, you will fall asleep to this world, and your eyes will open, and you will see me as I take you up to heaven and to the bosom of Abraham. You see, David is describing how from the womb to the tomb and beyond, God is always with us. He's with us in that moment of death. He wipes the tears from our eyes. And we see the smiling face of our Lord Jesus Christ as He puts His arms around us and say, "Wake up to an eternity of glory with me." As the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 8, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That brings us to our second section, the verses 19 through 22, you know, what we call the elephant in the room. Those really harsh sounding words. The section that we like to skip. I'll be honest. There were times I read Psalm 139. I wanted to skip those verses. I was very uncomfortable with it. Now, you can't explain it away by saying, "Well, this is the Old Testament." I know people do that. They say the Old Testament can be pretty harsh. It seems like God was a lot angrier back then and said some pretty harsh things, but that's no longer true in New Testament times. That's just wrong. There are parts of the Old Testament, like the ceremonial law, that is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. But by and large, Old Testament and New Testament go together. You never understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. Furthermore, the words of our text here that might make us feel uncomfortable, think of what our Lord Jesus Christ so often spoke of hell, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And read the book of Revelation. There are words about condemnation, about how the unrighteous will suffer eternally, just like Psalm 139. You can't ignore these words. I think one of the greatest dangers is if these words make us feel uncomfortable and we don't want to talk about it, what about the reality of our own sin? Sin which deserved to be punished eternally for the righteous judgment of God. We need to talk about things like hell. We need to talk about judgment and sin so that we may also be ready for the good news that in Jesus Christ we are saved from all these things. But how do we understand these verses 19 through 22? In technical terms, we call this imprecatory language. And the imprecatory psalms are psalms that call for the condemnation and judgment of the enemy, particularly God's enemies. And most imprecatory psalms are written by David, which makes you wonder, is this guy a particularly hostile, you know, hot-blooded, military type of guy? Well, we know he was a warrior, and God called on him to get the Philistines out of the lives of Israel. But by and large, David was also a peace-loving man. We see that when Saul was trying to murder him, David wouldn't lift a finger to hurt Saul. I think it's not fair to describe David as a particularly bloodthirsty, violent person. Moreover, with David, this is not personal vendetta on his part. And that's an important thing to realize. Our Lord Jesus Christ, too, called on us to love our enemy. Paul does the same in Romans 12. So when you read this psalm, another one's like it. You know, Psalm 137, Psalm 109, for instance. This does not give us the right to hate people who are different than us. You know, I've grown up in the Reformed community, mostly among Dutch people. I've seen racism. I've seen prejudice. The way people will talk about Pakistani people. The way people hate Muslims. Our psalm does not give us the right for hatred or prejudice against anyone. There's a very specific thing being said here, and we need to understand that. The thing to notice is exactly what David is saying. For instance, in verse 21, he says, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you?" And he also talks about bloodthirsty men and enemies that take your name in vain. So David's making very clear that these people he's talking about, they are God's enemies who hate God, who live in sin, who want nothing to do with God. And David says, because you are the enemies of God and you hate God, you're my enemy too. You hate my God. And I hate that. I will not countenance that. I will not accept that. You know, this might make us start to feel a little more comfortable with what David is saying here, except for that opening line of verse 19 where it says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Kill them, God." David's saying, right? That's hard to accept. Now, we have to realize that this is Hebrew poetry, and in the Psalms and Hebrew poetry, you often have what's called hyperbole. That means saying something in an exaggerated, you know, overstatement. You know, I remember as a kid, I used to say to my mom, "Mom, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse." I'm not going to eat a horse. That's a hyperbole, right? And the Psalms do that as well. But in addition to the hyperbole, what we also have here This is so important if you want to understand the Psalms. We have synonymous parallelism, which means you have two lines in a verse, and the second line is saying the same thing as the first line, but often adding just a little bit more to it. So in the first line, you have this. You have, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." And the second line explains that in more depth. "Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." You understand that David is not saying literally, "I wish you'd kill them, God." But what he's saying is, "I don't want to be a part of them and of their life." And you know what, brothers and sisters? That is a basic theme throughout the whole Psalter. You see that in Psalm 1, verse 1. It's well understood that that sets the theme for the entire Psalter. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And that's how we should understand Psalm 139. David looks at people who hate God, who live in sin, and he says, "God, I want nothing to do with that lifestyle. I don't want to be part of their world, part of their culture, part of their way of thinking and acting. I want to be separate from that." That, of course, has application for us today. Imagine that you're a young teenager, and in your neighborhood, there's other boys and girls you hang around with. They're nice, you know, they're decent, but then they start getting into breaking into cars, or shoplifting, or drugs. Our relationship with them has to stop. We can't hang around with them and be part of that lifestyle. It's going to hurt our relationship with God. Same with adults, the people you work with, people in your neighborhood. You might socialize with them, have a coffee, have a glass of wine on a Friday evening. But if they're blaspheming God's name, if they want to pull out the cocaine, if they're talking sexual immorality, that's it, my friends. That's not my life. That's not my world. This is a blasphemy to God. And I want no part of that life. And this is what David is saying. He says, you know, when there are sinners around you, we cannot be a part of that world. That world is dead to us because we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. Now, at the same time, this aspect of slay the wicked should not be brushed off by us as if, you know, there's no talk at all here about death and condemnation. There is. And if there's one person who made that clear, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke more about hell than any other person. He talked about those who do not love God and walk in His ways. They will weep and gnash their teeth. He talked about the Pharisees, those whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. He then told the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 will not enter the kingdom of heaven or sit at the bridegroom's feast. And then he says on the day of judgment that he will return and separate the sheep and the goats. And to the goats he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's eternal death in hell. That's the reality of our world, brothers and sisters. We cannot ignore that. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And as our Lord Jesus Christ says, there's a wide, easy road to everlasting condemnation. There's a narrow road that leads to life everlasting. Choose well. Choose wisely. Know who your God is and depart from sin and live in a relationship with Him. Meanwhile, brothers and sisters, we talked about those people that we might know who are living in sin and we start to distance ourselves from them. That doesn't mean no relationship whatsoever. We can talk. And we can talk in love. Speak to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe we will be instrumental in leading them to repentance and that we may have fellowship again. That brings us to our last point, which covers the last two verses of Psalm 139. To understand where this is coming from, let's just recap briefly. We have seen what an awesome God we have. Always with us, knows us, plans out our life. How awful it is that there are people who reject him, who live in sin. David says, I want nothing to do with that. And then he goes, oh, what about me? What if there's some sin in me that puts a huge barrier between God and me? You might say, well, that's silly. I mean, if you've got something like that in your life, you're going to know it, right? Oh, no. David wrote Psalm 32, talking there about the sin with Bathsheba. And what he makes crystal clear is, although he seduced the woman and committed adultery with her and then murdered her husband, it never dawned on him that that was a sin that put an obstacle between God and himself. And it was tearing his life apart. That can happen to anyone. We can have sin in our life and we don't even think of it as sin. And maybe that's because at first we knew it was sin and yet we buried it. Somehow that commandment doesn't apply to me. We sort of compartmentalize that part of our life, that sinful part. You know what I'm talking about because we all have things in our life that we need or we should be fighting against. There's a sin in our life. We become comfortable with it. We kind of ignore it. It's a huge, huge obstacle between God and us. And give a simple example. I'm a man, so to speak from a male perspective. But, you know, you might say as a man who's married with children, I'm a good husband and a good father. I treat my wife with love and respect, and I set a great example for my children at home. No, you're not. You're a jerk. Because you think you're an amazing, amazing person, but you treat your wife badly. You treat her like dirt. And your children, you're setting a horrible example for them. How do they see God in you? How do they see their heavenly father in their earthly father because of the way you act? And this, the simple fact is, we don't see ourselves the way others see us. And it's for this reason that David ends the psalm by saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David's praying to God who knows him inside out. We've seen that. He knows everything about David's life. He's always there. His hand is on his shoulder. David can never get it. God knows him. And he says, oh Lord, would you please reveal to me any sin in my life? Because that needs to be confessed. It needs to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And indeed, God provides that in his word. We read in Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if we, with David, pray, Lord, search me, see if there's any wicked way in me, what we're asking God is that his word and his spirit is living and active in our lives. You can't just pray this and say, oh God, give me some magical message to reveal what's in my life. Go to the Bible and read it and meditate on it and pray with it, because that's where we get to know who our God is and what he's like. And we also start to realize the sinners that we are. And you might not see that very clearly in the Ten Commandments. I get that. But if you're reading Scripture and relishing it, you get to the Sermon on the Mount. What an eye-opener. Jesus says, the law says you shall not kill, you shall not murder. But I tell you, you call your brother an idiot, you're a murderer. And you get to Paul's fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, and so on. And the Bible is full of that. As you read that in faith and meditate on it, then you get to know who you are. Yes, and maybe I haven't been very nice to my wife. And maybe I haven't been that good an example to my children of being a righteous and a peace-loving man. And I weep and I cry. And I ask God for forgiveness. And I ask Him that I can change. And of course, that's only possible in our Lord Jesus Christ. And David was very much thinking of Jesus Christ in Psalm 139. As David says in Psalm 110, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for you." The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, my Son, the coming Savior, the coming Christ. As David says, my Lord and my Savior. Jesus Christ ultimately is the author of Psalm 139 as God, and He's also the contents. He is the one who alone can uncover our sin and make it right. The amazing thing is, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ is a man who never sinned. He's righteous, He's holy, He's God, and He's the judge who will one day cast myriads into hell where they will weep and gnash their teeth. And then He looks at me. I'm as much a sinner as anybody else. But the amazing thing of Jesus Christ is that He loves me. He loves you. And He says, I take your sins on myself. Did you commit adultery? It's on me. Did you steal? It's on me. Have you been racist and prejudiced? It's on me. And He went to the cross and paid for our sins to make us as white as the whitest snow or wool. And then through His Spirit to be able to change and live more and more to His praise and His glory. Search me, O God, know my heart. See if any wicked way is in me. Is a prayer that my sins may be brought to the light and laid on Jesus Christ. He who was without sin was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And then continue to live in this relationship with this awesome, amazing God who knows us inside out, who's always with us, who takes care of us from the womb to the tomb and beyond. Our God is the everlasting God, an amazing Father, and He's ours. Amen.